Job chapter 13, we find ourselves in the midst of Job's response to his three friends. And then starting in verse 20, which is where we will start this morning, we find Job's response to God. So Job chapter 13, our study will begin at verse 20. Now when we come to this portion of the book of Job, we find Job in a state of despair. He has gone through the worst of adversities. He has lost his possessions, his wealth, his children, and even his own health. He's experienced the accusations of three friends who've accused him of being a hypocrite. And their claim is that Job is not the righteous man he pretends to be, and that it is because of Job's sin that he's experienced all these adversities. Job has responded to his friends with confidence that while he's not a perfect man, he is a man who seeks to walk genuinely and sincerely with God. And the cause of all these adversities is uncertain. It's uncertain. Job is certain that it is not because of the wickedness in his life. And therefore, there's a sense of despair, a sense of frustration with Job, that he's experiencing these adversities. There's a mystery as to why Job's going through all this. Now we know Satan has made the accusation that the only reason Job serves God is because of the goodies that God would give Job. And so God has given permission to Satan to take the goodies away. That's why Job is going through these adversities. But at this point in Job's life, he feels as though he is cut off from God. In fact, you read there in verse 24, "Why do you hide your face from me and consider me an enemy?" Job feels very much alone. That even God, at this point, he feels, has deserted him. It's the same concern that's expressed in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light?" Isaiah points to a man who fears God, who knows God, but there's a season in which he's walking in darkness. Our own confession of faith addresses this reality. In chapter 18 on assurance, paragraph 4, our confession reads this: "True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse or various ways shaken, diminished, and intermittent, as by the neglect in persevering in it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden and vehement temptation, or by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him, walk in darkness and have no light. Yet are they never destitute of the seed of God and the life of faith, Our confession says there may be a time in which a man's assurance of faith is attacked by various things, and one of those things is walking in a season in darkness, where God seems to have deserted you, where there doesn't seem to be a close, you haven't heard from God. One's assurance could be shaken. That's what Job's going through. Why have you left me? Why do you consider me your enemies? Your enemy. This is what Job expresses as he addresses God. It is because of this sense that God has left him, that God has withdrawn his light, that Job says these things. And so with his three friends silent for a moment, Job takes his life into his own hand and addresses God. And as we come to open up these verses together, starting in chapter 13 and verse 20, making our way through chapter 14, we will note two things. First of all, the candid appeal to God. The candid appeal to God. Job cries out to God and desires to deal with God. Job wants a face-to-face meeting with God. First of all, there's Job's two requests. Look at verse 20 and 21. Only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide from your face. Remove your hand from me, and let not the dread of you terrify me. So Job comes to address God, and he says, it's almost comical, because Job says, okay, let me set the perimeters. Let me tell you what I want you to do, God. And the first thing he expresses is this: I want you to remove your hand from me. And by that, Job is asking just for a season of peace. He's saying, give me a break. Just give me a moment's rest. I mean, you've taken my property. You've taken my children. I live with these boils all over my body. God, will you just give me a break? Just give me a moment of rest that I might speak to you face to face. Remove the terror that I feel so that we can have a discussion. I mean, there's a degree in which I'm very much intimidated by you, God. What might you do next? And so, just remove your hand from me for a season that we might come together. The second request is, let's have a discussion. Let's have a discussion. Verse 22. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak and then I will reply. Then reply to me. So let's talk, God. Let me just approach you and set my case before you. Either you speak and I'll listen, or I'll speak and you listen. But God, can I approach you? Can we have a discussion? It's almost like, remember when Queen Esther has to approach the king and she was fearful that the king may not raise his scepter and accept her and allow her to speak to him? I mean, if that doesn't happen, Esther will die. The king would simply say, get rid of her. And she approaches the king with fear. That's what Job's doing. God, I want to talk to you. And I want to come to you without this terror. I want to simply state my case. I want to be able to tell you what's going on in order that I might be vindicated. That's what he longs for. Now, if nothing else, what a wonderful sign of a good conscience. And Job's saying, God, I'm willing to talk to you. I'm willing to come to you. In the midst of all these adversities, in the midst of going through all this trouble, God, I'm willing to talk to you about this. I'm not going to try to run away from it. I'm not going to try to excuse it. But I want to have a discussion with you, God, with regard to what's going on in my life. Those were Job's two requests. Remove your hand from me and let us have a discussion. Then he goes on in his appeal to God to make an inquiry. So in verses 22 to 28, we have Job's inquiry of God. Follow along, verse 22. Then call, and I will answer, or speak, and then reply to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you cause a driven leaf to tremble? Or will you pursue a dry chaff? For you write bitter things against me and make me to inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in a stocks and watch all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. While I am decaying like rotten things, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Here Job makes an inquiry of God. Job knows he's a sinful man. Job understands that. In fact, there in verse 23, he notes that reality. He talks about his iniquities, his sins, his rebellion, and he uses the word sins again. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I understand that. But he's saying to God, but I feel like my sins aren't forgiven. Is there forgiveness with God? I feel as though my sins aren't forgiven. And Job is questioning whether or not it is his sin that has brought this misery that he's now experienced. God, is it my sin? If it is my sin, make it known to me. Show me my sin that I might deal with it properly. Why are you considering me to be an enemy? We used to have such a wonderful relationship. Job could say to God, there was a time in which we seemed very, very close. We had sweet fellowship together. But that doesn't seem to be the case any longer. And my question to you is, why is it? Is it because of my sins? And if it is, reveal them to me. Do you have any desire to pray the same prayer to God? Lord, show me my sin. Show me my iniquity, that I might deal with it properly. And Lord, where you reveal my sin, may I be quick to confess and forsake it. I mean, Job is asking God to do that now. If there's sin in my life, Lord, let it be known. He goes on to talk about God's book, where God is writing judgments against Job. Job feels like God's up there in heaven with a book and saying, oh, you did this, well, therefore I'm going to do this to you. Oh, you committed this sin, therefore I'm going to bring this down upon you. Job feels as that maybe that's what's going on. Maybe there has been sin and God's writing it down and then he's bringing judgment upon me. Job feels like he's treated as a prisoner, being exposed to public disgrace. Remember, he's already told his friends, you guys have made me to be a joke. Because I don't know of any sin that's unconfessed. I believe I'm a man who's sincerely following God. I believe I'm a man who's walking with God. And yet all these adversities come into my life. And is that a reality of my sin? If it is, God, I want to know. Job is confused because he's been diligent. Remember, he's been diligent in giving himself to sacrifice. And now Job is in despair because he thought he had a good relationship with God. And therefore he doesn't understand why he's going through all these difficulties, all this adversity. But if it is my sin, I want to know. Well, that's his candid appeal to God. But he continues on with his discussion with God. And we notice, secondly, a candid declaration about life. Job just stops and begins to talk about life. And he sets before God things concerning life. Job sets before God a description of how he views life here on earth. If you were asked to describe life, how would you describe life? How would you describe your life here on earth? Well, Job sets before God four things about his life. First thing he says in verses 1 through 6 is life is short and filled with trouble. Is that how you would describe your life? Life is short and filled with trouble. Look at verse 1, chapter 14. Man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of unclean? No one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass, turn your gaze from him that he might rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. Job is saying this. Job is saying, life is very short. I don't know about you, but it's hard to even believe that already we're in June. Where has time gone? I sat down today and I had to write something out and I put 5. I said, wait a minute, we're not in 5 anymore. This is not May, this is June. Time passes by so quickly. And our days on earth are very short. He compares it to a flower. Now, I don't know why, but this year for Mother's Day, all 3 of our kids sent their mother flowers. And we had flowers coming from a florist, we had flowers coming from the post office, and we had flowers hand-delivered. And my wife, wow, you know, how nice. Now Mother's Day is now past, and so have those flowers. They have died. One time, they were very nice looking. I think we've got one still in the house. It's not looking nice any longer. Job says that's like our life. Starts out, we've got all kinds of energy, we're ready to go, but it soon passes. Or it's like a shadow. You children know what a shadow is, right? You go outside, today especially, do it while you can. The sun is shining, right? You go out there and you look down and there's my shadow. But all of a sudden the clouds come and your shadow is gone. It disappeared. And Job says, that's like life. They're two definite things. I mean, flowers and shadows are two definite things. They're real, but they're also quickly gone. They quickly pass. And Job says, that's life. It quickly passes. But life is also filled with trouble, turmoil. And by that, I don't think Job is saying your life ought to be miserable. I mean, as believers, our life should be filled with joy. But let's admit it, as we live in this world, trouble is all around us. Challenges we face. There are people in Virginia Beach this morning who never thought they would be preparing the funerals for loved ones a week ago. And tragedy has hit that city. In this world, we're faced with all kinds of difficulties. We may be diagnosed with a terrible disease. We may have the heartbreak of rebellious children. We may struggle with a bad marriage. We may lose our job. In this world, as it is here and now, there are all kinds of trouble that we face in this short life. And Job says, he says, these are the judgments of God. Because of sin, life is filled with turmoil. Life is filled with trouble. And God, it's like, would you just take a moment and take your gaze off me? Give me a break. Let me be like a hired man. At least a hired man gets the weekend off, maybe. Or at least he's able to go home at night and forget his job for a little while. And that's what Job is saying. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Now, what's the encouraging thing is, in the midst of it, Job is still crying out to God. He's not turning to alcohol. He's not turning to drugs. He's not even contemplating suicide. He's crying out to God in the midst of the hardships of life. Job is very honest with regard to life. It is short. Listen, young people, life is short. Life is short. You may think you've got long life to live, but who knows? Who really knows? I mean, just this morning, I've heard of two people who were younger than I am who are both dead. So who knows how long we have? James says your life's but a vapor. It's here for a little while. Listen, try as you will, you're not going to live forever. Go out and exercise, run 3 miles, do all that. It's not going to let you live forever. Eat seaweed, soy booger, or whatever else you want to eat to be healthy, but you're not going to live forever. I'm not saying don't take care of yourselves, but I am telling you, you're not going to live here forever. Life will be short. And it's hard. Life can be hard. The second thing Job says about life is it will come to an end. It will come to an end. Look at verse 7. For there is hope for a tree, when it is cut down, that it will sprout again. Its shoots will not fail. Though its root grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish, and put forth springs like a plant. A man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he? As water evaporates from the sea, and the river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no longer, and he will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep. Here Job is speaking about the fact that man's life will come to an end. And unlike a tree, he gives this example. You can have, maybe some of you done it. You've cut down a tree and you thought it's dead, and it gets water, and all of a sudden it's sprouting more branches. You're like, wow, where did that come from? How did that happen? Or maybe you're like me. I mean, I go out there every year, fall time, and I've got these bushes out there, and I whack those things down. I mean, I whack them down. And my wife looks at them and says, oh no, they're going to die. They're dead. Look what you've done. And guess what? Springtime comes. Boom, there they are, growing and flourishing better than ever. All right, and I'm thinking, oh, I wish they had died. Now I've got to do that. No, Job is saying that's not us. We're going to die, and we're not coming back. When you're at a funeral parlor and you're standing there at the casket, you do not say to yourself, "I know they're going to come back alive." I mean, that would be scary. They're done. They're dead. It's like a river that's dried up. It's there and then it's gone. It's there and then it's gone. How often, upon hearing of someone's death, did we say something like, you know, I just saw them yesterday. I was talking to them yesterday. I remember about a year and a half ago, my next door neighbor was in the hospital. When I went up to see her on a Saturday, and I spoke to her, was able to pray with her, talk to her about the gospel. I remember her saying that she believed she was getting better, soon be home, she was hoping. And the very next morning, I got word that she had died. And that was my, wait, I just talked to her yesterday. And now she's gone. And that's what Job's saying about life. Yes, I'm alive now, but one day I'm going to the grave. One day I'm going to die. There's a certain end. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. It's appointed unto man once to die. God has our days determined. Job has already said that. God knows our days. We don't know it. We may think I've got 10, 20 more years left. We may be thinking, you know, in another 7 years I can retire, and then I can go to Florida and lie on the beach and so forth. And who knows, you may not even have this day. Because death will come. And Job recognizes that it will come to an end. But then, he sort of changes his tone a little bit. And he says concerning life, it is followed by resurrection. It is followed by resurrection. Look there at verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands, for now you number my steps. You do not observe my sins. My transgressions is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquities. There's hope. This is the best news we've heard from Job. Job understands, at least has some understanding, that there is still another life to come. That when I go to the grave, he says, the grave wouldn't be a bad thing. You just let me lie down in the grave for a while until your wrath is past. What does he mean by that? Well, Job apparently has some understanding of the gospel. That there's coming a day in which the wrath of God will be no more as he resurrects his followers and destroys this earth as we know it. And Job is saying, I'm looking forward to that day when there's no more judgment from God, when his wrath has passed. Job is saying, God, remember me then. Remember me then. That set time that you know, but I'm unsure of. You see, Job is longing for the gospel. He's asked the question already, how can an unclean man be made clean? How can a sinner ever be made right with God? And Job understands there is a way. God will provide a way. And we know that way through his son Jesus Christ, that one who will crush the head of the serpent. Job understands that. And therefore, when he asks the question that he does concerning will there be life after death? If a man dies, will he live again? I believe Job knows. Yes, he will. In fact, Job goes on to sort of describe what that day will be like. For he says there in verse 16, for now, you number my steps. You do not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you have wrapped up my iniquity. I'm looking forward to that day when there's no more struggle and battle with sin. He's anticipating that day. There's hope. There's hope. To know my sins are forgiven. I like the description that Job uses. God takes my sin and he wraps them up all in a bag and he ties it tight. Job was looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that relationship that we will have where I will call, or you will call, and I will answer. Job understands that. Job looks forward to the change. Look at verse 14. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. I mean, life has been hard, but I'm waiting for that great day of change that will come. Are you waiting for that day? You know, there's for the believer, there's coming a day where there'll be no more decay of the body and no more defilement of sin. What a day that will be. And Job says, in the midst of my troubles, I'm waiting for that change. Matthew Henry, he writes concerning that change that we must first expect that it will come and think much about it. We ought to expect that day. We ought to look forward to that day. And we ought to give thought to it. How much thought have you given to the resurrection day? How much thought have you given to that day when we will see our blessed Lord face to face? How much thought have you given to heaven? Are you anticipating that? Are you eagerly, that's what Peter says, eagerly awaiting that day? We ought to be like children when their birthday is close at hand. You know what happens when you're a child, maybe when you're adult, I don't know. But when you're a child and your birthday is a week away, man, you're greatly anticipating that. You're making sure that mom and dad have that day marked on the calendar. You're making sure that everyone knows what you're wanting for that day. And you're just excited the closer it gets. I can imagine the child saying, tomorrow, tomorrow, it's tomorrow. And they're excited about it. Where's our excitement with regard to the greatest day, Resurrection Day, when we'll see our Savior face to face? Matthew Henry says, we ought to expect it and think much about it. Number two, he says, we must desire that it will come as that long and long to be with Christ. We must desire that it will come and long to be with Christ. I want to see my blessed Lord. Can't wait to see Him. See my Lord face to face. What a day that will be. We can get excited about other things. In the providence of God, you know, my wife and I have been separated too much over these last 6 months because of circumstances. But we eagerly anticipate that day when we get back together. We see each other. How much more we ought to anticipate and eagerly await the seeing of Christ. Number three, Matthew Henry says, we must tarry until it does come as those that believe God's timing is best. We've got to wait. It's not happening right now. We don't know when it's going to be happening, but we ought to live in light of that. Listen, if Christ comes, are you ready to meet Him? Do you think about your activities throughout the day and the things you engage in? And do you think, what if Christ comes right now? What if my blessed Lord comes right now? Would I want to see Him in the midst of doing what I'm now doing? We wait, but we ought to wait looking for Him. And that's number four. We must give diligence to get ready, that it would be a blessed change for us. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? I don't know your hearts. God does. If He were to come in the next 30 seconds, would you be ready right now? You may say, well, I'm in church, aren't I? What better place to be than in church? Yeah, but you can be in church and still not be right with God. You can be in church and still have a heart that's far away from God. The only way to be ready for that day is by knowing Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And if you're here, listen, if you're here this morning and you're not ready, oh, I plead with you now to know that your sins can be forgiven, the wrath of God can be removed as you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today's the best day to do it. Because you don't know if you'll have tomorrow. There isn't a person in this building who can raise their hand and say dogmatically, I know I'll be here next week. Now you may want to, and some of you may, you know, want to just give pastor a hard time. Yeah, I know I'm going to be here next week. But you don't. That's why you need to get ready today. Because you are here. And you have life. And God stands ready to save all who come to Him. And He'll take your sins and put them in a bag and throw them in the depths of the sea, that you might know forgiveness. That's the gracious God that we serve. Well, finally, when Job thinks of his life, he knows it's short and filled with trouble. He knows it is certain to come to an end. He knows that it's followed by a resurrection. And finally, he sort of reverts back. And he says, he says this in verses 18 to 22. I got to tell you, right now, life is miserable. Life is miserable. It is presently difficult. That's the word. It is presently difficult for Job right now. Look, 18. But the falling mountains crumble away, and the rocks move from its place. Water wears away stones. Its torrent washes the dust of the earth. So you destroy man's hope. You forever overpower him, and he departs. You change his appearance and send him away. His sons achieve honor, but he does not know it. Or they become insignificant, but he does not perceive it. But his body pains him, and he mourns only for himself. Job gives an honest confession. Listen, my life is difficult right now. Presently. And God, you've brought this upon me. And my hopes are dashed. It's like crumbling rock. It's there and then it's gone. My hope is gone. It's like a landslide and it's like a flood. It simply is washed away. In the midst of this pain, in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of this season where, God, I seem to be walking in darkness and not light, my hope is shattered. In fact, it's so bad that I can't enjoy life. He says here, if my son achieve honor, it doesn't matter to me. Or if my son's insignificant, he's going through hard times, it doesn't really, I'm only concerned about me because of my pain. So Job is pleading with God. Give me some understanding of what's going on. Show me something. Give me some light in the midst of this. It hurts. It's painful. But again, what's he doing? He's crying out to God. He's crying out to God. And maybe your life right now is painful. And maybe your life is hurting. I just want to encourage you, cry out to God. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And we, as if we know him through his son Jesus Christ, in the midst of going through the hurt and the pain, there's always looking forward to that day of resurrection. That day of change that will come. Well, there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more weeping. A glorious day that we look forward to by and by. Well, that's Job's reply to his three friends and then to God. Now, if I had my preference, God would now speak. We would hear from God. But guess what? We're going to hear from the three friends again. But there's a reason. And may God help us to learn. Believe me, if I could skip some of these chapters and move right into God having dealing, I would. But we've got to go through it. But it's coming. It is coming. Well, may God use his word to do us good this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for who you are. We thank you that you're the God who controls everything. And you have a plan and you have a purpose for all that you bring into our lives. And we pray that though life can be hard, that we'll continually look to you. And that though Job is in many ways a man whose example we are not to follow, we do give you thanks that he's a man who continues to cry out to you. And Father, we pray that if life is hard and difficult and we're going through a season in which we wonder where is God, that we just cry out to you and look to you. And that, Father, you would use that to help us to persevere and endure in this life. Father, there are some who sit among us who are not ready. They know you not. Oh, Father, we pray that today they would come to know you. That you would bring them to Christ. The invitation goes out, come you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so though life may be hard, there can be rest as we look to you. And so, Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that we have in him. Do us good, we pray, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.